7. With this crowd around here, I wouldn't put it past hardly none of you. Wouldn't put it past none of you. Acts chapter 7, for the last couple, 2 or 3 weeks, we've been looking at Stephen's trial. Stephen's about to be martyred. He's going to be the first martyr of the early church, the first among many martyrs. And Stephen's about to get this toward the end of the chapter, but we've been looking at Stephen's history lesson. For the first 50 verses of this chapter, Stephen simply gives these elders of Israel, the fathers of the house of Israel, a history lesson of their own history. But the whole time, we've told you this, and we'll show it to you again this morning, the whole time he's pointing them through their history towards Jesus. And he uses Joseph and he uses Moses primarily, even though he talks about others in their history. It's primarily Joseph and Moses that he's using to give them this history lesson. So this morning we're going to try and cover most of the rest of the history lesson. And then next week we'll get to the end of the chapter, which is the hard-hearted listeners and then the heavenly look that Stephen has. But we left off, and it's interesting to me where we left off at. Right where we're at today in world news and world history. Everybody right now and the eyes of the whole world is all focused on that little old piece of dirt over there in the Middle East. Everybody's watching it. And there's an interesting statement that's made here as Stephen is rehearsing this history. Let's begin reading in verse number 32. Verse number 32 is talking about Moses at the burning bush from Exodus chapter 3. Chapter 32 of Acts 7, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Now watch verse 33 where we left off. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet. And watch what the Lord says about this place. For the place where thou standest is holy ground. Now, first mentions in the Bible are important. Now, maybe not always, but many, many times, if you're wanting to do some sort of study in the Bible and you want to do a word study, you go back and find the first mention of that word in the Bible. Many times it'll carry on throughout the whole way. Like the first time you find the word sinners or the word sinner, that's Genesis 13, verse 13, where it says the men of Sodom were wicked before the Lord and sinners exceedingly. And so that's a real good place to find sinners, and it bears that out through the scripture. The word love, we've talked about this stuff before, Genesis chapter 22. Abraham takes Isaac up top of Mount Moriah, and he said, the Lord tells Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, up to the top of Mount Moriah and offer him for a burnt sacrifice. The first time you find love in the Bible is connected with a father sacrificing his son. No doubt a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. God giving his own son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the first time you'll find the word holy in your Bible is found in Exodus. He quoted it right here. Stephen quoted it in Acts 7:33. But the first time you find the word holy in your Bible is Exodus chapter 3 verse 5. And isn't it something? Do you know that the first time you find holy in your Bible, it ain't talking about holy angels? It ain't talking about a holy city. It ain't talking about a lot of holy things. You know the first holy thing that's mentioned in the Bible? Holy ground. There is something about that piece of dirt over there in the Middle East that they're fighting over right now that God said, that's holy ground. Now, I realize there's a lot of unholy things that goes on it. But as far as God is concerned, it's been separated, it's been sanctified, and it's been set apart. That's his ground. Matter of fact, watch what the Lord says about that piece of dirt that's over there that everybody's eyes are on right now. Go to Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll show you multiple times where the Lord calls it what I'm fixing to show you here. Jeremiah chapter number 2, holy ground. You say, that little old piece of dirt over there, that's holy to the Lord? Absolutely. You say, that little old piece of dirt over there, that's important to the Lord? Absolutely. God's interested in small things whether you are or not. And God's interested in that piece of dirt whether Americans are or not. Now, I know there's a lot of wacko teachers and wacko preachers that run around and claim that God is through with the nation of Israel and God is through with the Jew. But you listen to me, that's foreign to the scripture, and that's a lie hatched out of hell this morning. God's not done with those Jews. They've been put away right now, and they're enemies for the gospel's sake right now. And Romans 11:25 said blindness in part has happened to Israel right now. But brother, after the church is raptured out of here, God's going to go back to dealing with those people. And when his son comes to rule and reign, the epicenter, the focal point of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ won't be Washington, D.C., y'all. The focal point and the epicenter of Jesus Christ's rule and reign, it's not going to be somewhere, in Russia or in China. It ain't going to be Beijing. It ain't going to be somewhere like that. The focal point of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ will be Jerusalem. And a Jewish king with a Jewish name, Jesus, will sit on a Jewish throne, the throne of David, in a literal rebuilt Jewish temple, ruling and reigning not just the Jews, but the world. And it said in that day, I don't got time to take you to all these places. That's a whole other subject for another time. But it said in that day, there's prophecy on this. In that day when he rules and reigns, people will grab a hold of a Jew and say, take us with you to go worship your God. We want to worship your God. In that day, it's not going to be like a, it ain't going to be a democracy, y'all. It's going to be a theocracy, and it's going to be a dictatorship ruling with a rod of iron. You say, what's the constitution of that kingdom? Like we have a constitution for our United States. What's the constitution and the rule of law going to be there? You can read it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom on earth. You want to read what the rules of that kingdom is going to be? Read the Gospel of Matthew. That's the king talking about what the rules for the kingdom is. Not the church, for the kingdom. Anyways, talking about that grounds, holy ground. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and watch verse number 7. Watch what God calls this piece of dirt over there. Jeremiah 2, 7. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled. Look at them two words. You see what God called that land? He said, that's my land. Now, I know the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I get that. But more specifically than just the whole earth being the Lord's, he says, that's my land. Go to chapter 16 of Jeremiah. Look at chapter 16, verse number 18. Chapter 16. Right, let's back up here. There's so much good stuff here. Back up to verse 14. Jeremiah 16, 14. Watch the prophecy stuff here. Jeremiah 16, 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, out of the holes of the rocks. Let me pause right there. You say, who's them fishers and who's them hunters? One of them's a fellow named Adolf Hitler. They hunted them down from all over the place. What was the point of that? To get them back to their land. It was judgment, one, because they said his blood be on us and our children. But you know what happened at the end of World War II? They went back into the land of Israel. Yep. Hitler was a hunter ordained of God. Say, God doesn't allow stuff like that to happen. You don't know God. Brother, I'm telling you about a God that sent Nebuchadnezzar. And God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. And Nebuchadnezzar went in there and wiped out thousands of them and took them into bondage down into Babylon and such as that. God does what he wants to do to get the job done that he needs to get done. And it doesn't matter if your little sensibilities can't take it or not. See, I don't understand a God that would do that. Tell me, how do you understand a God that would save 8 people and wipe out millions in a worldwide flood? But he did. How about a God that's going to send billions and billions and billions to a lake of fire to spend eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? It's going to happen whether you think it ought to be right or not. We're not doing things as you think they're right. And how dare a society of people that is hell-bent on drunkenness, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, abortion, blasphemy, how dare a society of degenerate people like we have in this world going to look at God and dictate to God how he should do his work? Us wicked, finite, puny human beings ain't fixing to tell God, well, we don't like the way you do things because we're a civilized society. Civilized society. Go kid your grandma. Nothing civilized about our society. We got inmates running the asylum. Anyways, he'll hunt them from every hill, holy rock. I'm trying to get to verse 18. Verse 17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Verse 18, and first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. He's talking to his people. I'm going to give them double for what they've done. Because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things, so on and so forth. Now, one more verse, and we'll get back to our text. Go to the book of Joel, and I'll give you just a minute to find that. You find your little minor prophets, and you'll find Amos and Obadiah. You come back to the left, and you'll find Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel right in between all these minor prophets. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Look at Joel chapter 3. Now watch what the Lord says about this stuff, what's going on over there. Your Bible is more up to date than the news broadcast you watched on Fox News. Your Bible is more up to date than the news broadcast. You don't have to even watch what they're talking about on a news broadcast. I can tell you the way this thing's going to go. You say, you a prophet? No, I've got a book of prophecy though. And it tells us how things are going to go. Joel chapter 3 and verse number 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Now, I don't think we've got to that point yet, but it's shaping up. They're gathering together against them. But watch what it says here. Will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. Watch this last part. And parted my land. I want y'all to know something. All this making concessions that they've done, and America has helped do it, all this concessions that's been done to let all these Muslims and this bunch of Islamic group of God-haters, all this concession has been done to, well, let's cut a little piece out here and let's give it to the Muslims. Well, let's cut a little part out here and let's give it to the Palestinians, which that's a misnomer of a name anyways. They don't belong in Palestine. That's the Jews' land. Anyways, and all this, well, we got to give them the West Bank and we got to give them the Gaza Strip. None of it belongs to them. Y'all go get your Bible maps in the back of your Bible and look at what all the inheritance of the 12 tribes is. Just you ought to do that. Go pull up on your phone and look at what the borders of Israel is right now. And then pull up your Bible map. If you've got a study Bible, in the back of your Bible, it should have, there it is. Mine's got it, yours probably got it too. The 12 tribes of Israel. And look at what all they sectioned off for the 12 tribes of Israel. And then look at that as comparison to what they got. Y'all, they don't got a thimbleful of what they deserve. That God gave them. And all this parting his land out, God's watching it and God ain't amused or pleased even a little bit about all this. It don't belong to them Islamics. It belongs to the Jew. It doesn't belong to Ishmael. It belongs to Isaac. And don't ever forget it. All right, Acts chapter 7 is holy ground. It's holy ground. That's why they call it the Holy Land and things of that nature over there. So back to Acts chapter 7. He said, put off your shoes from off your feet. The place where thou standest is holy. Verse 34. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. and am come down to deliver them. This is everything that God was telling Moses over there. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. You will not take you there. We're going to run out of time fastly. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 2, in Exodus 2, 23 and 24, you'll find their groanings. The Bible said they sighed and they cried to the Lord because of the problems they had. Now we'll get to this in just a minute as we come down these verses. But let me just say this to you. And we're going to find he calls them the church here in a minute. They ain't a whole lot different than we are. Here they groan and they complain and they beg and they're sighing. Oh, we want out of this. God, help us, Lord, do something. And then God does. And they ain't out from their bondage a month. And you know what they're doing? Now they're grumbling and complaining about where they're at now. They whine and complain, God, send us a man to get us out. God, send somebody to get us out. And then Moses got them out, and then they said, we don't like Moses no more. We're tired of that. And then they started crying. We talked about it Thursday, about that manna. Now, I don't put too many plugs in for messages God gives me to preach. But I'm going to tell you, that one Thursday night was a blessing to my soul when God gave it to me. If you don't listen to many other messages I preach, go back and listen to that one Thursday night about that manna being a picture of the Word of God. God got to feed my soul with that. I believe it helped you. But anyways, they begged for food. God, give us something to eat. We're going to die in the wilderness. Give us something to eat. They're groaning. They're sighing. God gives it to them, and then you know what they do? Oh, we're sick and tired of what you give us. God, give me a job. I need a job. Father, let me get a job. You have it for a year. I hate my job. Lord, give me a wife. God, I beg you for we'll just leave Alan alone. God, y'all fixing to be here. Now, y'all fixing to be here right here on the front row duties. I'm telling you, you're going to be here. Now, I ain't pointing you out, but I've been there. So I'm just telling you, this is where y'all at. We all pray, God, give duties kids. Let them have a youngin'. Oh, God, let them have a youngin'. Trust me, about 6 months into this thing, you're going to say, oh, God, I'm going to kill that youngin'. Let them come stay at Uncle Cody and Aunt Tristan's house. We'll take care of them. It'll be all right. That's all right. I'm just saying, ain't that the way we are? I'm talking about me. You know who the most whiniest, complainingest, grumblingest person I ever met on the face of the planet is? Me. Say, really? Yeah. There's times I look at my life and I think, God, what am I complaining about? I mean, you know, God's been good to me. Food in my belly, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. Here I am standing upright. I ain't in the hospital out there. But we're professional complainers. It's built into us. It was built into these people. God, get us out, get us out. Lord, we wish we was back. We wish we was back. We wish we was back. Isn't that what they ended up saying? We wish we could go back. Wait a minute. You were just saying for 400 years, God, get us out. Make your mind up. And we're going to find that the farther we go here. I read that stuff and I get convicted about me. Anyways, it said they're groaning and he came down to deliver them. Verse 35. This is just history. Say, what are we reading? We're reading what Stephen was preaching. He's preaching history. Verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. By the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Ain't it something? I'll be honest, I kind of feel bad for old Moses sometimes. I kind of do. And if you put yourself in Moses' situation, you'd feel a little bad for him. So here's Moses. At 40 years old, at 40, Moses thinks, Brother Mikey, I'm ready to deliver this crowd. Yes, sir, at 40, I know it all, and I'm ready to go. I am ready to deliver them. And he shows up thinking he's ready to deliver them, but God said, nope, the time ain't right. And they rejected him. And then 40 years later, God shows up to Moses, and now he's 80, and God says, all right, go deliver them. And now Moses says, I ain't ready. Yeah. You know what I found out age does for us? This is what I'm finding more and more out the older that I get. Age gets you to a place where you, when you was younger, when you was 20, 25, 30, you know what you thought? I know everything. Has anybody in here ever had teenagers? Bless God, throw your encyclopedias away. You don't need them. They know everything. You don't need a dictionary, encyclopedia. They'll argue with you over stuff they know they ain't right about. And then you show it to them, you know, in writing or on your phone or whatever, and say, hey, you ain't right. Well, they know like I'm sorry, I was wrong. But when we're younger, we think, man, I got it all figured out. Then all of a sudden you start getting older and you realize, man, I don't know nothing. That's where Moses is at. 40 years old, Moses shows up saying, here I am. I've come to deliver everybody. I got it all under control. I got the plan. Kill that Egyptian. Bury him in the sand. Come on, guys. Let's have us a revolution. Nobody follows him. And then 40 years later, here he is, a gray-headed fella, but he's seasoned. You know, he's going to live to be 120, so he's in the middle age in life. And he's standing there, and now he actually probably knows something. And God comes, tells him to do it, and he says, no, I ain't ready. I don't know nothing. They won't believe me. I tried that one time. They didn't believe me. Yeah, but you're just trying it without God. Give her a shot with God. But it says they refused him. The same did God send to be a ruler. Here's the part that I was talking about I feel sorry for Moses about. Moses don't want to go, y'all. Read Exodus 3 and 4. Brother David, we know Exodus 3 and 4. Moses almost begs God, don't make me go. I don't want to go. I am happy living out here, herding goats and cattle and sheep and raising a family. I'm having a good time just living my own life out here on the backside of the desert. And God says, no, I'm telling you, drop all that and get your tail down there into Egypt. Go. All right, fine. I mean, he begrudgingly goes, Brother Kevin, but he goes. And then he gets down there, and everybody, after a while, not immediately, but after a while, everybody, Brother John, hates him for what he's doing. And he's like, oh, don't be hating on me. I ain't nothing but a messenger boy. I didn't want to come. God made me come. Take it up with him. If you live long enough, God's going to get you to do some things that you didn't want to do. If you live for God long enough, God will ask you to do things that you didn't want to do. But God asked you to do it. And then when you get there to do it, or you embark to do whatever it is God has asked you to do, there's going to be opposition and people ain't going to like it. And you're going to be like, no, it wasn't me. This ain't my idea. It's his idea. God doesn't seem to mind that Moses takes a little bit of a beating for this. Anyways, keep reading here. I'm trying to get to where I'm going to. I really want to hit some of these verses later on. Verse number 36, he brought them out after that he had showed signs, wonders, and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. You know all about those signs and wonders. Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Not to mention the signs that were in Egypt, all them plagues that happened, the lice and the flies and the darkness and the frogs and the river and turned into blood and the death angel coming by, the destroyer and all this stuff. And then they saw the Red Sea part, and then it said the wilderness 40 years, manna rained down, water out of the rock, their shoes didn't wear out. I mean, God just does miracle after miracle after miracle. Verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, oh, here goes Stephen again. He's fixing to poke them in the heart. He's fixing to poke them in the heart. He's fixing to remind them, God gave you a prophet like Moses and you didn't receive him. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel. Moses said this in Deuteronomy 18:15. He said unto Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. But they didn't hear him. That prophet God raised up was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know something interesting about your King James Bible? When you go back to Deuteronomy 18 and look up at that prophet over there, it's a capital P. In other words, it's a specific individual prophet, not just a regular old run-of-the-mill prophet. This is the prophet, greater than Moses, greater than Daniel, greater than any prophet of the old, greater than Samuel, greater than any prophet of the Old Testament. This is God's chosen man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say so much about that, but I ain't got time. Verse 38, here you go, watch this. This is he. He's still talking about Moses, but he just stuck them there in the fifth rib, showing them that there was a prophet coming and they didn't receive him, the Lord Jesus. Verse 38, this is he, speaking of Moses, that was in, boy, what a gold nugget this is that Stephen drops on us. That was in the church, in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. You say, preacher, I didn't think the church started until in the New Testament. Well, you're right. The New Testament church didn't start till it's bought and paid for with the blood of the Lamb of God. But you know what the word church means. A called out assembly. So this is what this little gold nugget gives you right here. Thank God for it. This little gold nugget gives you this, that Old Testament assembly from Exodus right on through, it's a picture of the New Testament church. Now, it's not the New Testament church, but there's similarities, and it's a type, got shadows. That's why I love preaching out of that Old Testament so much. It's got all them beautiful pictures. That's what Paul told us. Romans 15 said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and cover of the scriptures might have hope. Paul's the one that said it over there in Corinthians. He said that all these things that happened to Israel, they were for our examples, our ensamples upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, real quick, before I tell you about the similarities, and you know many of the similarities between that church and the New Testament church, let me tell you about the differences real quick so you don't get confused what the difference is between that assembly and this assembly. You say, what are the main differences between the church in the wilderness and the New Testament church? Here's the differences. One, they have no crucified, risen Savior, Son of God, who died on a cross for their sins. They don't got one. They got pictures and types. But they got lambs, rams, bullocks, and your Bible said those things could never take away sin. It could cover them from one year to the next, but your Bible said there's a remembrance made of those sins again every year. It couldn't do what John said that the Lamb coming was going to do. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It couldn't do that. It couldn't do that. All it could do was cover it and then a remembrance again the next year. So they don't got a crucified, risen Savior. This church in the wilderness does not have the sealing of the Holy Ghost and baptism by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. Now don't miss this. Here's what that means. This is a major doctrinal point that you need to understand. If there is no sealing of the Holy Ghost, if there's no baptism into the body of Christ, and I'm going to show you those verses in the New Testament of what that is, that means this. There is no eternal security in the Old Testament. You say, you telling me people back there could lose their salvation? Absolutely. Now, I want you to notice something. Here, if you ever run up against some of this crowd that says, well, everybody in the Old Testament is saved the same way as the people in the New Testament. We're saved looking back to the cross. They're saved looking forward to the cross. There's so many problems with that, I don't have time to deal with all of them this morning. One of those major problems is when Jesus shows up and tells the disciples, I'm going to the cross to die and to be buried and rise again. It said they understood none of these things. Y'all, I got a question for you. Can a man or a woman right now, this morning, could a man or a woman right now in this assembly be born again without understanding that Jesus died for their sins on a cross and rose again 3 days later? No, that's the gospel. They can't be saved without understanding that. Well, the disciples don't understand it. So you tell me what kind of salvation they got. It ain't just like yours. That Old Testament's got something different, brother. Now, watch this. Here's where you take somebody. Go with me all the way back to Numbers. Watch this business in Numbers. Now, I want you to notice a group of people over here real quick. This is in this church. Notice a difference in this church. Talking about the difference of this church and New Testament church. Numbers chapter 16. Here's a fellow named Korah. And this fellow named Korah, he comes against God and Moses and the whole nine, and God gets fed up, and God's going to make him go down into the pit. I mean, like, hell. Like, they're going to go alive into hell. Watch what it says, Numbers 16, 30. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder, broke you two, that the earth was that was underneath them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertain to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. They perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them, boy, what a haunting thing this is, watch this, fled at the cry of them. Heard them screaming and crying while they dropped off alive into hell. Now, I want y'all to understand something. Please don't miss this. This is so elementary, but this is so far above and advanced, so many independent Baptists that they don't catch it. Do you know something about Korah and all them folk with him? All of them put their faith and their trust in the shed blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt. If they didn't, they wouldn't have got out alive. In Egypt, the Lord said, if you don't want to die, here's how not to get killed by the destroyer. You put that blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You know what they did? Somebody talks about this, said, well, old Korah, he just, you know, he wasn't really believing right. Wasn't believing right. He had enough faith to take a lamb, kill it, and put blood on his doorpost. He had faith enough in the blood that the death angel didn't get him. Now, y'all watch this. Here's a man in the Old Testament who has faith and trust enough in the blood of a lamb to get him out of Egypt, and he dies and goes to hell. Now, you tell me salvation in the Old Testament same as salvation in the New Testament. Y'all, look at what I am here this morning. I'm a man in the New Testament church, and I've put my faith and trust in the blood of God's Passover lamb. And I want you to know something. I ain't no more no scared of going to hell than I am that I'm going to launch off from this thing right here and become a man in the moon in just a second. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. Why? Because I put my faith and trust in the eternal lamb, the eternal blood without spot that was offered for my sin. I ain't worried about going to hell. That ain't the case for that church. What do they not have? They don't got a sealing of the Holy Ghost. They don't got a baptism into the body of Christ. I'll tell you what else difference between ours and theirs. Their church is not part of the body of Christ. Yours is. You know what you are when you get saved, according to Ephesians chapter 1? You get put into his body. The church, which is his body, the Bible says. That's what happens to you when you get saved. They wasn't in the body of Christ. How could they be? The body hadn't even been broken. The body was broken on Calvary. I'm not talking about bones. I mean the flesh was broken. What was that doing? It was getting me in. I'm in the body. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans 10. Now we all know Romans 10, 9 and 10 and such as that. You know, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But back up from that to Romans 10 and verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Look what your Bible says here. I'm just talking about the differences between that church and our church. Now there are similarities. But you got to understand the differences. The church is not, listen to me this morning, don't make this mess up that so many Bible scholars, and I use that real loosely, make. You can't make the church Israel. And you can't take all them Israel promises and put them on the church. The Bible said there's three classifications of people according to Paul in 1 Corinthians. He said, give none offense to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Three classifications. There's Jews. In God's eyes, there are Jews, there are Gentiles, and there's the church of God. And if you're a Jew or a Gentile, but you're saved, God no longer looks at you like a Jew or a Gentile. He looks at you like you're in the church of God. But if you're outside the church of God, don't tell me God don't see race. God doesn't see race. God don't see race. Tell me that. Give none offense to the Jew, Gentile, the church of God. Don't give me that. The only land that said God called my land and called holy ground ain't America. It ain't Japheth's land that God called holy. It ain't Ham's land that God called holy. It's Shem's land. You better be thankful that them Jews rejected their Savior. That means this old Gentile dog was able to get in on the blessings. You take it for yourself and read Romans chapter number 11 over there. Thank God them natural branches did not bear the fruit and the root and they rejected it. Thank God us wild olive branches got grafted in. Amen. Anyways, watch the difference here. Look at Romans 10. Their righteousness is even different. Our righteousness comes from faith in Christ. Their righteousness came from the law. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is God's prescribed method for righteousness since the cross? Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what, y'all? There's how you get God's righteousness. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. There is a righteousness which is of the law, and God accepted it in the Old Testament. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. So on and so forth. You say, preacher, none of them old... I'm fixing to hook you in here. Somebody comes along and says, none of them Old Testament saints could keep that law to a righteous satisfaction of God. Yes, they could. You want me to show it to you? Go to Luke with me. Go to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to show you a group of people here that's righteous and they're not trusting in the blood of Christ. They don't know about a crucified, risen Savior. They're getting righteousness just because they're keeping the commandments. See, what does God do? God imputes it to them for righteousness. He allows them that righteousness. Look at Luke chapter 1. This is the daddy and the mother of John the Baptist. His name's Zacharias, her name's Elizabeth. Look at verse number 6 of Luke 1. Luke 1:6, and they were both righteous before God. And there ain't nothing in Luke 1:6 that remotely matches the righteousness that you and I have according to Paul in Romans 10. You got your righteousness as a Gentile in the church age of grace by doing nothing but believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ's righteousness was imputed to you. Not these people. Look at Luke 1:6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That's a group of people right there. They got righteousness, but they ain't got it because they're looking forward to the cross. They got it because they're keeping commandments and ordinances blameless. How about that? So I'm just trying to show you the churches are similarities, but there's differences. So don't try and act like we, you know, it's all the same. It ain't, but there's, I like preaching on it though. I was using it Thursday night. What do they need? They need a man, I said. Thank God the Lord sent us the man Christ Jesus, sent them man Moses, but he sent a deliverer. There's your picture. What do they need? They need somebody to make an atonement. They need the blood. What did God send for us? God sent the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he made an atonement. What do they need? They need some music. What do we got? Songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. What do they need? They need manna. What do we need? We need the bread of God, and it's the word of God. I mean, you see all these pictures and types. And so we can use that, but you need to have that doctrinal understanding of what the differences are. Like, I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, look, you want to do this, knock yourself out. I don't got no problem applying some of the promises as best you can. But I'll just be honest with you. For an American Christian to take, what is it, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and try and say that God's going to... I just told you about the land, y'all. It's his land. My people, which are called by my name. That ain't America. America is not God's people. Who's God's people? Israel. And I'm just telling you, you got to be careful all of a sudden of reaching over and grabbing some of them promises of Israel and saying, well, that's for the church. A lot of them promises of Israel ain't for the church. Now, I can devotionally apply some of that stuff, but doctrinally, you can't doctrinally always apply all that stuff. All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 38. This is he who's in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. Isn't that something that said the angel spoke to him in the bush, and it was the angel that spoke to him in Mount Sinai? Do you know what that is? That's the voice of God. Do you know who that angel is? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. That's the angel of the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's God speaking. But it's the angel speaking. It's the angel of the Lord. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. You say, what's lively oracles? Oracles, that's something orally spoken, something you spoke with the mouth. That's God speaking. Who did God speak to? He spoke to Moses, and he told Moses, write this down. Give these commandments and these oracles to the nation of Israel. Here's another way that Israel and the church, that church in the wilderness and the church in the New Testament, that they, man, that's so much great typology. God gave them lively, living words, the living word, the living oracles. What did God give the New Testament church? He gave us the living word. The word of God is quick. That means it's alive, quick and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know what that book is you hold in your lap? That is not just dead letters on paper. That book's alive. You say, I don't believe that book's alive. You haven't read it enough then. Because if you'll read it systematically and regularly, this is what you'll find out. There'll be some days in your life that you ain't got an answer for something. There'll be some days in your life you need an answer. There'll be some days in your life you half backslid. There'll be days in your life you're looking for the voice of God. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, while you're reading it, you'll read it and you'll say, that's right where I'm at. That's right where I'm living. God spoke to me. What is that? It's living. It's alive. It's like the old fellow said, Ruckman used to tell the story of a street preacher. I got to close here. He used to tell the story of an old street preacher that was downtown some big city, and there was a hat on the ground. And that fellow was running around that hat screaming and hollering. He was running around and said, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive. And son, about that time, after doing that for a few minutes, people just gathered all around and they was looking and watching, and he just running around. That circle's getting bigger and bigger and more people all around, and they're looking. And finally somebody brave enough said, what's alive? And he walked over and picked that hat up, and there was a Bible underneath it. And he said, the word of God, and just walked on off. Amen. What's alive, preacher? The Bible's alive. It's still a living book. Verse 39, talking about how the church is like us. Church in the wilderness like the church in the New Testament. Boy, here we are right here, y'all. Here we are right here, verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. Oh, my goodness. Watch these next four words. And in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. They didn't physically go back, but in their heart, they was back over there. Well, I'm going to tell you what's a dangerous thing is you can be sitting on a church pew. You can be in the congregation. They were still in the congregation. You can be in the church. They was in the church, but their heart was sitting back over yonder in Egypt somewhere. Yeah. And you can be sitting here and your heart not be here. You can be sitting here and your heart be way back out yonder in the world somewhere on something you want to do or somewhere you wish you could be or somewhere you want to be instead of being involved in what God's doing. God help us keep our heart right. All right, we'll close right there from Stephen's history lesson. Lord, thank you for the history lesson this morning from the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these things. And when we read that Old Testament, help us, Lord, God, not to just read it like it's just some old, boring, dead history, but Lord, we see pictures of ourselves in those people. Lord, if there's one thing I found when I read that Old Testament and read the Bible, period, as old as it is, I see myself in it. I see the same sins I have, same shortcomings I have, the same problems I have, the same things I need victory over is the same things that they had. God, I pray that you'd help us to find strength from it. Read this book, meditate upon it, live it. God, help your people. God, bless the church this morning. Oh, God, that church in the wilderness, your presence was there. Oh, God, your fire came down and your presence was there. Lord, day and night, Father, I pray this morning as the church assembles that your presence would be here. God, that you'd walk in the midst of the golden candlesticks and you'd do a work in our hearts. Save some sinner that may be lost without Christ, trusting in their own good works instead of trusting in Jesus. Save them, I pray. God, work in our hearts as the church. In Jesus' name, amen.